So we're starting a new series of messages. We're going to go through the book of Titus together. Those of you who've been around for a while probably figured it was coming since in the last year we studied together on Sundays 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. Titus in the Bible is the last of what are called the pastoral letters of Paul. These are the latest of Paul's letters, we're pretty sure. We think that they were written during what we would call the post-Acts ministry of Paul. The book of Acts leaves us with Paul in prison in Rome, doesn't tell us at the end of this narrative in the Bible, that the book of Acts doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. He's just sort of there in prison in Rome waiting to see the emperor to have his case decided. Generally, people believe that his case was decided sometime after that, and it was decided in his favor, that the emperor decided that there was no reason to keep this fellow in prison, and he was released. And then on he went with his ministry, and many people believe he actually made it to Spain, which is something that he said he wanted to do in one of his earlier letters. People think that he actually did perhaps make it there, but continued to do ministry around the Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean world. One of the things apparently he did was he sent Timothy to help the church in Ephesus that had been established and was a very important church in the mission of the church in the first century and was having some problems with false teachers. We looked at some of those things when we studied 1 Timothy together and then 2 Timothy. We believe that Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy to give him guidance and encouragement as he was trying to take care of these problems in this established church. We believe about the same time as 1 Timothy, Paul then wrote Titus to his colleague Titus, whom he was leaving on the island of Crete to establish a church there. The situation there wasn't that there was a problem that had developed in an established church. You know, once churches get established, problems tend to develop, right? I mean, you guys have been in a lot of churches, you know. I mean, I've never been in a church where problems didn't develop. It just tends to happen. God will win, but problems do develop. Well, in this case, this group on the island of Crete was a group that was actually starting a church. So it's a little bit different context, we think, for the little book of Titus, but very similar to the book of 1 Timothy in many ways. So I've entitled this series, Church for Dummies. I hope that's not terribly offensive to anyone. I mean, again, it's part of the reason is because there's all these books that say whatever it is, gardening for dummies, you know, computers for dummies. You can find them, you know, all over the place. I always kind of scratch my head. Why would people buy these books? You know, to sort of admit that you're a dummy, which is actually not a bad start to trying to actually do something better. Admit that you're not good at it. My thinking in this is, first of all, absolutely not that I think that we're a particularly unintelligent lot here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Really, more because Titus is working to establish a church among people who haven't got a clue about how to function well as a community of Christ, as a people belonging to God and working for His kingdom. They don't know what to do because they haven't been doing it. It's a brand new sort of thing. This little letter offers a fresh look at what it means to be an authentic church. If you want to know what church is all about, and really from a square one sort of perspective, Titus is not a bad place to go. Also, the title, I chose the title because even we church people tend to be dummies in our current state of already redeemed by the completed work of Christ, but not yet made perfect in Him, about the things of God and about our identity and purpose as His church. We just tend to not be on target all the time about who we really are and what we're supposed to be doing as God's church. We tend to think we are the big deals and that what we are doing and how we are doing is the headline news. Hey, look at our church. It's da-da! Here's what we're doing. Yay! And we tend to think that, not that that stuff isn't good, it's all good. It's very important, but it's never the headline news. We imagine that mostly we are doing things for God, who is pretty fortunate, and just saying, pretty pleased to have people like us working for Him. Instead of realizing that it is all God who is working for and in and through us, and that we are invited We are invited by sheer grace and neither by any need on God's part nor any merit on our part to share in God's ongoing work as his partners. The fact that we're here at all, the fact that we're a church at all, is a manifestation of the grace of God, most of all. But we kind of forget that. At the outset of Paul's letter to Titus, the apostle speaks about himself and his ministry, and, as I hope we will see, a picture emerges that offers important insights concerning the essential work of the church and who is actually doing it. I think from these first four verses in Titus, a picture emerges that I'm going to share with you. You can see what you think about it. But first, let's look at our text for today. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear and to see and to receive and to act upon those things that you share with us here today, the truth of your word, the knowledge that you are giving to us of what is right and true, which way is up, and which way we are to go. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So let me show you this first picture. This is not the picture, but it gives us kind of a reference point. Mountains. Mountains are nice, aren't they? Isn't that a beautiful mountain? Anybody know what mountain that is?
Rainier.
Yep, very good. Some of you geologists out there know exactly. That's Mount Rainier in Washington. Mountains are nice. Listen, they stay put and look nice. You can pay attention to them or not. Look away, and when you look back, they're still just sitting there looking nice for you. Drive away from them, and mountains have the common decency to get smaller and smaller behind you. Now, I think we like to think of ours as mountaintop churches. It's all about our personal experiences. It's about getting and staying high and lifted up in the Lord. And we, by our right belief and good choices and immensely meaningful, personally satisfying experiences, tower above our culture, providing the right option to life down in the valley, or at least something beautiful to look at from down below. The activity that a mountain sort of view encourages is climbing. Mountains stay put. They have an upward slope into the sky. Raising ourselves up by our strenuous activity and spiritual commitment is what we are invited to do. But only the most spiritually fit should attempt it. Most people simply look from afar, perhaps with awe and wonder and admiration. But not many actually ever get on, much less up, this mountain. And a lot of folks choose to drive fast in the opposite direction from our mountaintop churches, and we stay put. If they want God and his church to get smaller and smaller in their rearview mirrors, what are we supposed to do about it? Here's a better picture. You're not going to like it. This picture, I think, actually comes to us from Titus 1, 1 through 4. Holy volcano churches. Now, admittedly, this is much less attractive than the one you just saw. It's downright frightening. But this image illustrates some very basic biblical principles shown right at the beginning of Paul's letter to his colleague Titus, who is helping a fledgling group of Cretans get off to a good start as God's church on the island of Crete. Let's go back to the mountain picture again. A lot of mountains, by the way, are actually volcanoes that have gone dormant. Like this one, Mount Rainier. Used to be a volcano. It may, you guys, so you got the scientist sitting in the front row here, so I'm really nervous talking about this stuff I really don't know that much about. But actually, we'll get to that. You guys are just a little bit ahead of me there, okay? But this used to be, put quotes, air quotes around used to be a volcano. Now it's a beautiful mountain just sitting there, we think. But a lot of mountains used to be volcanoes. Mount Rainier, like this, Mount Lassen, Mount Shasta, the list could go on. Now, we don't want to go dormant as God's church. We want to stay volcanic. We need to understand ourselves to be and operate as the church of divine eruption. It's all in Titus 1, initial greetings. Now, if we go to the next picture, see, here's one more problem with the mountaintop church view. We easily slip into thinking that we are the ones that can and must do the essential building. Like they did to build that mountain in Disneyland back in 1959. And while it may seem impressive to some, what we can build by our own strength and skill is quite puny compared to what God intends for his church. Heck, nowadays when you drive down in Orange County, you barely can see that thing because of the high-rise buildings and walls and everything around it. I remember when I was a kid, we drove there and you could see it for a while coming down the road, and it was very exciting to see this mountain down there in Orange County. But let's go back to the good picture, the real picture, the scary picture. You see, volcanoes are different than mountains. Volcanoes are erupting intrusions. That mountain is alive! Ah! They don't stay put. They move out. They come after people. And if people aren't careful, they can get caught in the life-altering crisis of what is sometimes exploding, sometimes flowing out of the volcano. The encouraged activity of volcanoes, spewing. Instead of essentially holding still and encouraging people to climb, 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 volcanoes move down and out toward people, forcing them to move. Volcanoes are not nice. A volcano will not be ignored. It forces you to change what you are doing and react to what it is doing. Volcanoes also change the landscape around them. And they do so dramatically. And the change in landscape includes the volcano itself. It changes shape because of its erupting intrusions. Finally, it may be worth noting that when volcanoes stop moving, they harden. And when they stop moving for a long time, they become dormant. But, as Mount St. Helens reminded us not so long ago, they can and do erupt again. Now, no analogy is perfect, but I believe the volcanic church analogy is a good one for us to consider and to learn from. It draws us into the deep reality that church is not a place where we essentially build for God, but where God builds in, through, with, and for us. And I need to point out that using this analogy, you know, all analogies break down. What we see there is, you know, molten lava and gases that can kill you, and really hot liquidy stuff that burns everything in its path. But when we talk about the volcano of the church, it's a redemptive and constructive social spiritual volcano rather than a destructive geological one. The volcanic church is about divine eruption, one that is constructive or reconstructive rather than destructive. What flows from the volcanic church are the things of God, even God himself. And these bring healing and wholeness and life and peace. When physical volcanoes erupt, the cry goes out, "Get out of the way!" When God is erupting through his volcanic church, the cry goes out, "Get in the way! Get in the way!" And those who are already in the way are called and encouraged to go with the flow. Now, where did I get this view of things? I think I got it from Titus 1, 1 through 4. Inspired or just goofy? Holy Spirit or overactive imagination and more time than normal between sermons? You'll have to judge for yourselves. But before you do, let's look at God's Word together with the help of a slightly altered chart Julie and I adapted. You can go to this chart and say, I found this cross-section of a volcano on the internet, and I didn't do very well, but Julie is a master of this stuff. She actually changed the words, and we made it a new chart, a cross-section of a volcanic church. Paul identifies himself as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right at the outset of his letter to Titus. Paul's activity and his very identity is not about himself, but about the God he serves. He makes that very clear in all of his letters, very clear right at the start of this one. It's interesting that here in this very short letter, we're going to spend 5 weeks in this letter. I think the shortest, other than Philemon, which is just one chapter, it's the shortest of Paul's letters. But in this very short letter, Paul does something that he does also in his longest letter called Romans. And he gives an extended greeting. Instead of just saying, "Greetings, this is Paul, I'm writing to so-and-so, grace and peace to you," with this really short kind of typical greeting, he expands it here and he says a few more things about himself and his ministry. And one of the things he said is he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostle means one who is sent. So this name points back to the sender. Paul is the man of supernatural strength and insight who is guiding Titus, who is guiding the Cretan church. But what is of greater importance is that Jesus Christ has sent him. That's the important thing. That's the headline news. Jesus Christ, the living God, is erupting like a volcano, and Paul is going with the flow. Paul tells us that he is a preacher. But it is God, if you read it carefully, it is God who is getting his word out. Paul is the instrument, but it is God who is doing the real work. Paul is preaching about the hope of eternal life promised by God. This promise of God, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, Paul says, by the command of God our Savior. It is not actually Paul's word at all. It is God's word that is erupting through Paul. This word is not Paul's. Paul is God's instrument as the truth of his word, God's word, erupts throughout the Roman Empire. It will flow around the world, and Paul is going with the flow. Volcanic. This promise of God, we are told, was made before the ages began. This means before time. This promise of eternal life, then, is sure because of the position and power of God. You and I can promise anything we want. It's one of the realities of this world that we live in. It's one of the realities of your life and my life. It's one of the realities of broken humanity that Samuel spoke of as he led us in our prayer of confession, that we tend to break promises. I've heard somebody say once, we human beings are never better than when we keep our promises, and never worse than when we break them. And we break them, don't we? It's part of the reality of life. I can promise you stuff. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, does it? You kind of hope. If you build trust, you hope that people will trust you. And if you promise something, that they think you're going to deliver on your promise. But it's only as good as the one making the promise. And all of us are limited in our ability and our desire to keep promises. Not so with God, Paul says. God is above and beyond all time and space and everything in them. He has the power. He is never going to be prohibited by some external other force from keeping his promises. It is sure. And it is sure also because of the character of God. He doesn't lie. What God says, God does. What God promises, he achieves. God never misleads. He never fakes us out. So good as the promise of life eternal is for us, and good as it is for this good news to be heard and believed among people far and wide, the promise itself is neither the ultimate foundation nor the essential reality that is flowing out through Paul and through the church. God himself is the real foundation and true reality. It's really one of the nice things where this chart actually fit nicely with the text for today and the message for today. If you look, there's this nice, what looks kind of like a foundational reality. It says promise of eternal life in the middle there. As though that were the foundation. What we have to offer, folks, is eternal life. You want eternal life? You want the ultimate personal benefit? Church is where you can find it. Because we can tell you about Jesus, you can get hooked in with Jesus, and you can get eternal life. Amen? Amen. Is that true? Yes. Of course it is. But, and I think this is very important, that is not the foundation of the church, the foundation of the volcanic reality that the church is supposed to be in the world. That is a true manifestation, but it is not the foundation. The foundation is the living God himself, because that promise is only as good as the living God. Amen? Amen. If we're just going around making this promise, you can live forever. You can live forever. When you die, you live again. Just trust in Jesus. And it all rests on us. It all rests on the promise itself. It all rests on how great we are as a church and how helpful it is for people to be able to sleep at night when they hear this. Not to be afraid all the time because you're going to die and that's going to be it. No, 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 it's not it. You can have eternal life. If that's all it is, it's whistling in the dark, right? But that's not all there is. The real foundation is the living God himself. The lower level, that is the real bottom line. And the promise is real. The promise is heard. The promise is known. The promise is shared because it is coming from God. It's not us. We're just a tube. God, his truth, his reality, his character, the things of God is flowing through us like a volcano. Even flowing through the promise itself. Oh, it's a great promise. But it is a promise that is founded on God himself. Bottom line. If you come to church essentially only and always for the benefit that will provide you, you're not going deep enough. And eventually you're going to be disappointed. Eventually it's probably not going to be worth it. Eventually you're going to hear, wait, you get this promise of eternal life from Jesus by faith. With or without your good behavior, with or without your participation in church, just take and go home and do whatever you want. And you'll miss. You'll miss the deeper reality that it's all about God. It's all about your relationship with God. And church is the place where people are called together in that reality to connect again and again, to help each other stay on course, to help each other stop being so dang selfish, even in the way you think about God. Even the true things that you know and think and believe, twisted to be all about you. You know, if you were the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have died for you, right? You ever heard people say that? Is that true? Of course it is, but it's terribly misleading. As though The whole point of Jesus is me. There's a lot of people that are being fed this kind of stuff, and it's working. But it's misleading. I'm not the foundation. The promise that I get is not the foundation. God is the foundation. Okay, I'll stop. You get the idea, right? Really important. Do you think I think it's important? I do. It's very important. And the chart bears it out nicely. God creates his church. He builds it up by the outward movement of his word and of his spirit. The volcano is there because of the movement of the foundation, of this liquid foundation that is bubbling up, that is erupting. And it creates the volcano itself. As God, the outward movement of God's word and of his spirit, of himself, and it is through this church that God himself erupts. It's through this church that God himself erupts. Volcanic. So why is Paul such a servant and such an apostle and such a preacher? For the accomplishing of God's work in his world. And what is the goal of God's work through Paul? And through the church. What is the result of God pouring himself out through his people? And we sort of bear that out. So it's the living God, the things of God moving up, the promise of eternal life moving up and eventually pushing out. And then you get these, the chart said lava flow. It was easy to change that to love flow. It kind of, you know, rings. The flow of God's love and truth of God bubbling up and pouring out. You sort of see the little offshoot there. The word of God, Paul's preaching, is also coming from God. It's God erupting into the world through Paul, erupting into the world through the church. You can see the future churches down there. They're pushing up toward the surface. They just haven't made it all the way to the top yet. Okay. Again, we had to figure out something to call that little thing on the chart. Future church seemed good. What is the result of God pouring himself out through his people? Well, it's up there on the top. Sort of stuff that's coming out. The steam and the result of this is faith and godliness of the elect. Faith of the elect. This is something that works for us Presbyterians. Doesn't work so well for other church traditions. This notion of the elect. We are saved because God has chosen to save us. We believe. One of my recent lines, and you'll hear it again. My faith doesn't save me. In a lot of places, that's what you'll hear. Your faith saves you. Even Jesus said that. But it really has to do with the connection that faith makes. It's my faith doesn't create my salvation. Jesus saves me, and so I have faith. And this is this idea of why is Paul doing this? For the faith of the elect. There are people out there that belong to God. They just don't know it yet. And Paul is preaching that God's people would hear and know and come and respond as God has called them. People don't like this. It seems deterministic, but it's not. It seems to take away something from us, which probably rightfully and profitably it does, our pride. It's not about us. It's not about our good decisions. It's about God's gracious decision for us. For the faith of the elect. The good news for us in this is that God's work is sure. God saw you, God knew you before you were born, and God said, you will belong to me. And there is no power that can change that. We believe that we are here worshiping the living God because he has called us here. That's the bottom line. Oh, we've made choices. Get to that in a second. But we are safe and secure because our salvation rests in the hands of God and there's no power that can pull us loose. Good news. The result of this volcanic activity, this divine eruption, is that the elect, those that God has already chosen, will hear and believe and turn to God as God has called them. So one result is faith of the elect. Second is knowledge, Paul says, that leads to godliness. Those who choose to conform their behavior to God's character and commands. God reveals truth, people see it, and it changes the way they think. It changes the way they talk. It changes the way they behave into more greater conformity to what God has called them to, what God has designed for them, what God wants them to be and to do for their own blessing as well as for His glory. That's another result. This is the paradoxical other side of the coin. Election, your salvation is sure, but under God's sovereignty, we make real choices as His faithful people. Our sure and certain identity as God's redeemed people, alive forever, is always connected to our decisions toward godly behavior. You cannot separate those things out. People will ask, well, if I trust in Jesus, then can I live like hell and still be saved? In the economy of God, in the truth of God, that is an utterly nonsensical question. Why? Because you're saying on the one hand that I am saved because of the sovereign election of God. It is His will for me that makes my salvation secure. So if that's true, can I do whatever I want and still be saved? It's like asking the question, since God is my sovereign Savior and Lord of my life, can I then behave as though I'm the Lord of my own life? It can't happen. It's paradoxical. It's like saying, can I cut off one of my legs and continue to run on two legs? It's like, well, no. That's nonsense. Well, so is the idea that Jesus saves us so that we can be our own gods and live in ways that are destructive. Again, back to our prayer of confession, destructive for us and people around us. No, that's not why. Jesus didn't die so I could sin and get away with it. Jesus died so I could live. And it is bound up with my secure destiny in Him and my choices informed by Him, by the knowledge that He gives, to live as His man day by day. Imperfectly. But keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to it. Okay. The benefits then, finally, of embracing, again, a biblical vision of the church. And so our local expression of our church here at Covenant. The Apostle Paul's extended greeting to his colleague Titus reminds us that we in the church do well to see ourselves as redemptive volcanoes, through which God pours His faith-producing love and obedience-producing truth. Faith, a result of this better vision of what the church is all about. It is God Himself who has erupted, is erupting, and will erupt through His church. Yes, we do work. Yes, we make choices. But our essential work and essential choice is to trust and follow God. As we do, we see that it is God Himself who is erupting in our midst, and we are going with the flow. Have confidence and rejoice. It is God who is erupting through His church. He's not sitting back saying, I wish you guys would do a little erupting. No, no. God Himself is erupting. God is getting His work done, even with the likes of us. To God be the glory. So faith, as it says here, faith is a result of a proper vision of God's church. Knowledge then also is a benefit. Knowledge which accords with, leads to godly behavior. Hear and respond to the truth of God erupting in our midst. Let me give you a couple examples. Playground out there. Isn't it nice to kind of see that thing going up? I think it's great. We built it. Yes? Well, from a certain point of view, yes, but look deeper. Right out the window there. Look deeper. Playground equipment, extended patio. I mean, in the overall scheme of things, maybe not such a big deal. But look closer. Look below the surface. Discover the greater truth and life-giving reality. And there's one that you can kind of see. God is erupting here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's about our generosity. God is erupting. We said, hey, let's do this for our kids. It's going to cost a bunch of money. Do you think you might be able to give? And many, many, many of our people have responded. And that generosity didn't start with us. That is God erupting through his church. It's a playground, a play area built and paid for by people who won't be using it. With the exception of Chris Rhodes. The time is rapidly approaching when you're going to do the ceremonial first trip down the slide. I have not forgotten. And Dave McDonald came in this week and was asking me, he's here right here, if adults would be able to use the play area. I said, well, Dave, you're not a huge guy, so you might be able to fit down, you know, the slide, but most of us probably aren't going to try it. But generally speaking, it's an area that's going to be used by people who simply did not pay for it. It's a manifestation of the way of God's kingdom. We give for the benefit of others. Some people might think that's kind of silly. It's our own children, so there is a benefit, I realize. But there's a model there. There's something good to think about how you do that. And that's something that for us, we want to see extended out in missions. And it does, in missions all over the world through us. God is erupting. Share the love of Christ erupting in our midst. Authentic churches are churches of divine eruption. We're not just sitting there looking nice for people to take or leave. Our mission statement is volcanic. I put it on the front of the bulletin. I won't read the whole thing, but Covenant Church is a church that is reaching out with the love and message of Jesus Christ. Not sitting there, reaching out. The love flow. The truth exploding out. The church isn't here to build mountainous monuments to itself. We are here because God has erupted in his world and we are here to be part of his eruption. God is not content passively to allow people to ignore him and his promise of life eternal. He erupts, his truth explodes, and his love flows. Volcanic. He himself, Jesus, God the Son, flowed toward people all the way from heaven to earth. Father, Son, and Spirit flow out to people today, and he does so especially through his church. So what do? Live by faith. Embrace the knowledge of truth God has given. Then simply go with the flow. Let me close with this quote from Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to Africa of the last century. And he wrote these words. I actually have them taped up on my file cabinet in my office. I used to ask God if he would come and help me. And then I asked God if I might come and help him. And then I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. That's volcanic. And by the way, in a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together as we gather around the Lord's table. I would suggest that that's rather volcanic as well, as the living God erupts again in his love, in his truth, inspiring our faith, helping us with our knowledge of his truth by meeting with us on a regular basis at his table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are erupting in your world still today, and you are erupting through your church. Lord, help us to be a church following after the things that Paul shares at the beginning of his letter to Titus. Lord, that we might be truly a church of divine eruption. Lord, I believe we are, and I believe we can continue to be, and we can embrace this vision in new and better ways, and to see you in our midst, erupting in our midst, in new and exciting ways as well. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of action as well as the God of truth. You are actively saving. You are actively redeeming. You are actively healing. Thank you. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.